Man. Man crossing the American desert out west ran out of water and was dying of thirst. Well, he spotted an old shack, and next to that shack was a pump. And next to the pump was a jug of water with a note tied to it that read, "There's just enough water in this jug to prime the pump, but not if you drink some first. This well has never gone dry. Pour all the water in the jug into the top of the pump and pump the handle quickly. After you drink, refill the jug for the next person who comes along." Now, what would the man do? Would he drink what he could see or trust the message? You know, to follow the instructions and prime the pump first without taking a drink would be an exercise in the kind of faith that God calls us to. So often we must stake our life on the truth of a promise without first receiving. That's very difficult to do. It was for Israel, and they failed at it when the spies went up into the land and came back with their report. Let's continue reading from Exodus chapter 14. The spies bring back a bad report of the land to the congregation. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. All the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them,
Would that we had died in the land of Egypt. Or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?
And they said to one another,
Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt.
Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel,
"The land which we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them. The Lord is with us. Do not fear them."
Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people. And the Lord said to Moses,
"How long will this people despise me? How long will they not believe in me, in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they."
But Moses said to the Lord,
"If you kill this people as one man, then the nations who have heard your fame will say, 'It is because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land that he swore to give to them, that he has killed them in the wilderness.' Now please let the power of the Lord be great as you have promised, saying, 'The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation. Please pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love.'"
Then the Lord said,
"I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times and not obeyed my voice, shall see the land that I swore to give their fathers. Now, turn tomorrow and set out for the wilderness by the way to the Red Sea. How long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? Say to them, 'As I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing, I will do to you. Your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and of all your number, listed in the census from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. Not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb and Joshua. But your little ones, who you said would become a prey, I will bring in, and they shall know the land that you have rejected."
When Moses told these words to all the people of Israel, the people mourned greatly. They rose early in the morning and went up to the heights of the hill country, saying,
Here we are.
We will go up to that place that the Lord has promised.
For we have sinned.
But Moses said,
"Why now are you transgressing the command of the Lord, when that will not succeed? Do not go up, for the Lord is not among you, lest you be struck down before your enemies."
But they presumed to go up to the hill country. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in that hill country came down and defeated them and pursued them. This is a colossal failure of Israel, a failure of faith, and it comes with deadly consequences. This generation will spend the next 40 years dying off in the wilderness, and it will be their children who inherit the promised land. You know, how fascinating that seeking, but by unbelief in God, seeking to spare their children, they actually cause their children to suffer. That's what chapter 14, verse 33 tells us, what God says plainly. Well, what happened? Why such unbelief? Well, it's because they focused on the wrong giants, on the giants of the land, rather than the greater giant over the land, God himself. And we see this in seed form, that they're focused on the wrong thing when they ask actually to spy out the land. Now hold on. I mean, Numbers 13:1, God tells them to go do this. Send men to spy out the land. That's true. But when Moses, again, after 40 years, and we see this in Deuteronomy chapter 1, he's talking to their children now, to the next generation. And what he tells them is, the one with the original idea to spy out the land were your parents. Moses says, "The Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up, take possession as the Lord has told you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Then all of you," meaning your parents, "came near me and said, 'Let us send men before us that they may explore the land and bring word of the way which we must go up and the cities into which we shall come.'" It's the people who ask. Now, no doubt Moses asks the Lord, and God okays it, Numbers 13:1. Why do you suppose that the people wanted this, to spy out the land? Well, duh, for intel, for reconnaissance, in order to strategize how to best take the land. And we need to understand, that's not all bad. Sending spies is not antithetical to faith. God did permit it. It's not wrong to observe, to plan, to take inventory, to lay out strategies, or to ask, "Hey, how are we going to pay for this?" I mean, Jesus himself said, "Count the cost." But there's a tension in all of this, and I hope you can feel this tension. There's some who say, "Hey, let's just trust God. Let's go. He'll provide for us." Others say, "We do trust God. Look what he has provided. Let's now inventory it and use this to serve him." So who's correct? Who's right? Well, it may be that both are right. You see, God doesn't necessarily lead the same way every time. But also, both of these approaches may be wrong. You see, it all depends on what we're truly focused on. Is it God, or is it just our pride? Let's go do something big. So really what we're doing is just looking at ourselves. Is it God or is it fear that's holding us back? You see, whether it's pride or fear, either way, we're just looking at ourselves. Well, Israel's problem clearly was that they were looking at the wrong thing, how they compared with the giants around them, rather than how the giants compared with God. They remove God as the master strategist. I mean, when you think about this, before Israel ever sent spies into the land, who had already spied out the land? God had. He's the absolute sovereign over every square inch of that land and over every square inch of life. And God had proven himself faithful to bring Israel out of Egypt and to guide them through the wilderness. God promised to go before them, to fight for them. And so he commands them, go up, take possession of the land that I am giving you. You know, when God opens a door, nobody can close it. And if God tells you to go do something, walk through the door. Now, that does not mean it's going to be easy. You know, in a land flowing with milk and honey, there are cows to milk and bees to fight. And there will be hard days fighting these giant people up there in their cities. But if God says go, he will lead and he will provide what is needed. Conversely, if God closes the door, like he does on the back end of this passage, do not go up and fight. Well, no amount of praying or weeping or action on our part is going to open that door. And it's a fool's errand to try to force it open. But the deeper issue, the issue of the heart, is what are we focusing on? And for Israel, it was focused on themselves and feeling good about the mission. I mean, listen again, what wowed them? It wasn't God. The people there are strong. Their cities, oh, fortified, very large. The descendants of Anak live there. That's a race of giants. Opposition forces, they're everywhere, in the hills, along the coast, by the river. This is a great land, but the land itself is a giant. It devours people, and it's going to devour us because we're like grasshoppers compared to those guys. We're going to get stomped. The spies focus on the wrong giants. And sadly, so do the people of Israel. When the spy report comes in, and you know what? The spy report was accurate. It's all giants, all the time, in all places. And the people are swayed by the giant of fear rather than the word of God. And boy, an impassioned Caleb tries to refocus them on the Lord. If the Lord delights in us, and he does, he'll bring us into the land. He'll give it to us. Do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land. They're bread for us. Why? Because the Lord is with us. He's removed their protection. Don't fear. But this is exactly what overwhelms the people, the giant of fear. And fear leads them to violence or desiring violence. They want to take Caleb, Joshua, Moses, and Aaron and stone them to death. Their fear leads them to grumble against God. And they accuse God of actually bringing them out into the wilderness to kill them. They ponder picking a new leader and going back to Egypt. Well, this is just classic living by sight rather than by faith. And here's the deal. It displeases God. I mean, look at God's response again. Why does this people despise me? They do not believe me. Instead, they test me and they grumble against me. And what an accusation here. And we think of our grumbling as such a, everybody does it. That's just part of life to grumble and complain. But our grumbling is a despising of God himself. Our grumbling takes the word of God and his promises and just turns them upside down and empties them out on the floor so that they have, there's nothing in that for us to take hold and live by. Israel was insisting God hated them, and that was a lie. God loved them. They feared that they were going to fall into the enemy hands, but God promised, no, your enemies will fall into your hands. They asserted that the path they were on was only going to lead to death. God had promised it would lead to life. They predicted defeat. God promised victory. See, all the promises of God are just emptied out of value and power in their circumstances. All they could see were the giants of their circumstances. And God calls this wicked. Well, what does it look like to see the greater giant of God himself in our circumstances? Well, being God-focused does not mean that we're arrogant and brash and we just run off in crazy directions. Seeing God as the greater giant means that we put the world and its giants in the light of God and his promises. You see, this is what Caleb was trying to do. The Lord will bring us into the land and give it to us. Their protection, it's removed. The Lord is with us. Do not fear. The Lord is with us. He will provide. We take our stand on God's presence and promises. That's what it means to see God as the greater giant. I haven't seen the new movie, Harriet, the story of Harriet Tubman. In a review, I was glad to read that the film does portray her as a woman of faith, because indeed she was. She saw him who's invisible. Tubman was born into slavery on a Maryland plantation in 1822. As she grew up, she was made to work driving oxen, trapping muskrat, serving as a nursemaid. Her owners frequently whipped her. She endured the pain of seeing three sisters of hers sold and never to be seen again. But from the time that she was just a small child, her mother told her stories from the Bible. And that developed into a deep and abiding faith in God. Well, when Harriet turned 26, she learned, overheard that she herself might be sold away from her family. And so she decided it is time to run, to escape. Well, she made her way 90 miles along the Underground Railroad, traveling at night to avoid slave catchers. She followed the North Star until finally she reached Pennsylvania and freedom. But once there, she made a very difficult, dangerous decision. She risked her own life and freedom to go back and rescue others. And so for 8 years, she went back south and led scores of slaves north to freedom. And during these trips, she relied on God to guide and protect her. And she gave all the credit to God, saying, she said, quote, "'Twant me, 'twas the Lord. I always told him, I trust you. I don't know where to go or what to do, but I expect you to lead me. And he always did." You know, Tubman faced vicious giants. They were looking to kill her. In her travels, she had to constantly avoid giants all around her, but her eyes were fixed on a greater giant. She trusted God and the promises of God that he would be with her and help her, and it was his faithfulness that made all the difference in her life and work. Well, what giants are on the landscape of your life today? There are giants, don't deny it. I mean, there's some general giants, you know, the giant of culture and social media. Gosh, how will we ever present Jesus as more attractive than the glitz of this culture? There's the giant of violence. Will we ever see an end to school shootings? There's the giant of busyness. Who has time to witness and serve others? Life is a juggling act. My time is constantly being devoured. There's the giant of inadequacy. Who am I? What can I say or do? I lack training and experience. There's the giant of despair. My circumstances are massive. I don't see any hope. Now notice something, even in the naming of these giants and the questions about them, what was the focus? Did you notice? It was us. The focus was us rather than God. Who has time? Who am I? What can I say or do? We are so quick to become self and circumstance-centered rather than God-centered. We look at ourselves and our resources and our inadequacies, and we fail to see the overwhelming adequacy of God himself. We have a giant God. And as we see the giants in the land, there should always be rising up within us this, yes, but God. In the church office, I've written on a large piece of paper and put it on the wall, the word giants. And underneath that, I've written another few words, budget, volunteers, space needs, staff positions. These are some of the giants in our church right now. We're pretty far behind in our budget, needing over $350,000 in 7 weeks to make budget. This is far larger than most years. Another giant is volunteers. We have 116 kids in the morning school, 50 in the children's ministry, and we're pushing 100 kids in youth ministry. Many of them don't know the Lord. They don't worship with us on Sunday, nor do their families, but they're coming. They're coming to small group. They're coming to service projects. They're coming to youth nights, Sunday nights. God has given us these kids. Well, we need volunteers at all levels to disciple them. We also face the giant of space. To fit the growth of the morning school, which we celebrated last week, we've taken a room away from the youth. But now they're mushrooming in growth in the numbers. And so we are looking for alternate space right now for our youth program. When Lincoln takes the entire youth group somewhere, if they can't find drivers to rent a bus, it's $800 a pop. Well, gosh, why don't we just give $800 to the ministry that they serve? That would really help them. True. But what about the investment in our kids, of discipling kids that God's given us that, hey, we want to take you to places where you can serve others in the name of Jesus? You see the dilemmas? Another giant is staff. We have 4 part-time staff we're looking to fill. Well, you know, budget, volunteers, staff, space. These are giants on the wall. And so that's written there, and you can see it if you walk in the office. But right next to that, and in bigger letters, I've put, but God. And under that and all around it on this paper, we're putting promises of God, such as 2 Corinthians 9. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all you need in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. He who supplies seed to the sower, bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness, that you may be generous in every way, resulting in thanksgiving to God. Well, the staff has prayed, the elders have prayed, Wednesday night prayer meeting has prayed these but God prayers over these giants. And understand, our prayers are not give us, Lord. They are show us, Lord. Show us Jesus. Show us his work in all these areas of need. Supply us with what you want us to have in order to do what you've called us to do. And I ask you, congregation, to join us in prayer to the end, that when God answers, our mouths will drop to the floor as we declare, but God, look what God has done in the face of these giants. There's a tide in the affairs of men, which taken at flood leads on to fortune. Omitted, all the voyage of their life is bound in shallows and miseries. Those are Shakespeare's words from Julius Caesar. And it was true for Israel. And it's true in life with us. Israel missed the rising tide of God's call to go take the promised land because they focused on the wrong giants. And for 40 years, their lives were bound in shallows and miseries. Well, what rising tide has God called you and me, us, church, to launch out upon as we advance the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in our community, as we seek to make faithful followers of Jesus? And there's a personal call of God on your life as well, in the places where he's called you, in your home and in your workplace. And there are giants in the land that are opposing the mission and call of God on your life and in our church. Well, where will our gaze be? There is a greater giant in the land, and his name is Jesus Christ. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. He will supply us with all we need for life and godliness. Let's get our eyes fixed firmly on Jesus Christ and his promises and pray those into the giants around us.